today is going to give us a lecture on how to preserve the rain in the West. A very practical talk, which inshallah I pray to Allah that we all pay benefit from.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. اما بعد، حديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه واله وسلم، وشر الامور محدثاتها، وكل محدثه بدعه، وكل بدعه ضلاله، وكل ضلاله في النار. وبعد، the title of the lecture is Safeguarding Our Deen in the West. And the West, as we know, stands in our time for advancement, for technology, for science, for financial improvement, and so on. That is why we see that many Muslims flock to the West, just like the Westerners used to flock to Muslim countries in the old time to gain knowledge and technology and science from them. So the main distinctive feature of the West is supposedly science and technology. They have the universities, they have the factories, they have the ability to make instruments and devices that people of the East cannot, or at best what they can is imitate. They have the sciences that are needed for the advancement of the societies, and that is why many must come to learn them in order to take them, or that is part of the plan, to take them back to their country. However, we realize that in addition to this science and technology aspect of the West, which is largely true in our time, we find that the West has a distinctive cultural or a distinctive culture. It has a distinctive religious direction on the overall. It has a distinctive social standards. It has distinctive set of morals. And for people who spend enough time in the West to gain the character or the characteristics of the West, we find that they become imprinted by all of these things, so that their morals will be Western morals. Their religion will be a Western religion. Their culture will be the culture of the West. And their social standards will be the social standards of the West. We find, therefore,
they start to value the cultural values of the West, which means they will like whatever is supposed to be of value for the Westerners, such as, for example, the Greek the Greek teachings or the Greek history, the Roman history, the Roman and Greek mythologies, things like that, the medieval times, and the historic acts that used to be done or took place during those times by the Crusaders, for example, by Richard, the Heart of the Lion, by many people who in fact were pagans in their religion and enemies of Islam in their attitude. So this culture becomes an inherent culture of the person who is who dissolves in the Western society. The religious values, even for Muslims, become generally weak, shaky, vague, and they accept many of the religious values of the West, to the extent that you find many of them calling to the unity or the interfaith, and many of them afraid to say about a Christian, for example, that or Christianity is disbelief, or that a Christian is a Catholic, or things like that. We find that the morals of people who spend long times in the West, and sometimes very short times, become totally degenerate. We find, and we know that in the West, the family standards are loose and shaky or totally severed. They do not care about their relatives, about their parents, about their children. We find that they call to sinning, they call to zina in various forms, in advertisements, on the TV, in the newspapers, everywhere you look, on the streets, the way women dress, the way men dress, everything is a call to zina. We find in the attitude and behavior of the youngster a great deviation from not only human morals, but even some of the animal qualities that Allah has given as instinctive qualities to the animal. So they do acts that even the animal would not do. Evil acts. So the West is a combination of values. Some of them are very evil. Drinking alcohol, smoking, having the Western appearance and attitude, and so on. And it has good qualities or values. And it has values which are their importance or benefit or esteem depends on their application, the way they are applied. And that has to do with any financial or with the finance or the job market. So all of this, if you have to bother giving them some water or something, is what you are saying. Just one or two people. So this is what the West stands for. And as you see, it is good and bad. It is good and evil mixed together. as you cannot, we may not take it as a whole package. We may not take the what as a whole package. Either take it all or drop it. If we do that, if we take it as a whole package, then we'd be taking with it all the evil that is in it. And Allah knows, and we know from Allah's teaching, that whatever good in the West is not worth any of the evil in the West. So attain the good, and at the same time, burden ourselves with the evil of the West is not worth it and does not deserve it. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لو أن الدنيا تعدل عند الله جناح بعوضة ما سقى منها كافرا شربة ماء. Which means if the worldly life was worth the wing of a mosquito, he would not have given as much as a drink of water from it to a disbeliever. So the dunya is not worthy of anything in the sight of Allah. The science and technology and finance of the West are worthless in the sight of Allah. And their only benefit at work is when they are directed to where? To increasing our bank account? No. When they are directed to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and supporting His deen, raising His banner, the banner of La ilaha illallah. So if they are directed in this direction, then they are excluded from the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, otherwise they are accursed. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, الدُّنْيَا مَلَعُونَةٌ مَلَعُونٌ مَا فِيهَا إِلَّا ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَالَا وَعَالِمًا وَمُتَعَلِّمًا. The dunya is a curse, and all what is in it is a curse. That is, it's away from Allah's consideration and mercy. Except the remembrance of Allah and whatever agrees with it, and وَعَلِمَ وَمُتَعَلِّمَ, a seeker of knowledge and a teacher of knowledge. So these are the knowledge, means the knowledge of Islam here. So other than this, everything is worthless and accursed and is not worth anything before Allah. It is not worth anything in our scale of deeds of the Day of Judgment, except if it is used in the obedience of Allah, and otherwise if it is something that has to do with us, then it will be either for us or against us. Which are, what I mean is that if we have wealth in this life, then it will weigh good in the next life. If it weighs to our advantage in the next life, if we use it in this life in what pleases Allah. Otherwise, it will weigh against us to our disadvantage on the Day of Judgment. As in the hadith that the Mr. Prophet ﷺ said that among the things that the people would be questioned about before they depart from their position of questioning or judgment on the Day of Judgment is the wealth from where they earned it and how they spent it. So we have to understand, we have to first of all clarify our picture or our view to the Western civilization and remove that veil that has been put on our eyes by the glitter and glamour of the Western society, so that we cannot anymore distinguish between its good and its evil. We must see its good in its right true perspective and its evil in its true perspective as well. And we may take of the good in what we need and the amount we need to please Allah Azawajal, and we must avoid the evil totally. So we Muslims who are here in the West, why did we come here? We came for various reasons. Many of us came because of what we said earlier. The Western civilization, the Western science and technology, we want to get of that. And we want to improve our country. We need to improve our status. We want to please Allah through that, as many of us claim. Many come to improve their financial status because they can work here and the pay here is better than the pay in many or most of the Muslim countries. So by that they can support themselves here as well as save some money to support their families or relatives in the Muslim countries, or probably save money so that they can go back and live there a decent life. Others are here for purposes of tourism. To tour the countries where Allah is being disobeyed more than other countries or other places for the sake of tourism. Others come because they are refugees. They cannot go anywhere else, and anywhere else that they go, they will be threatened in various ways. Others come for the purpose of da'wah, to call to the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And many of those who come for those various reasons, they stay for just a brief amount of time to fulfill whatever they came for and do that. Others stay for longer. And many, many of those who plan to spend a short period of time, we find that they spend much longer than they anticipated. They plan to spend a couple of years to get a degree, but they spend many years working and doing other things before they go back to their countries if they ever go back. Some people come for tourism and they like it here and they decide to stay. And others who come with the intention to stay for a brief amount of time, they try to go back and they find that there's a big difference in the so-called freedom of word, freedom of religion, facilities of life in this part of the world or in the Western countries as compared to the Eastern or Third World countries. So therefore they decide that I cannot live the way I used to live, I want to stay here. So whatever are the reasons, as I said, whatever brings people here, we find that most of the time they spend longer years, more years here than they ever planned to spend. And they end up living most of their life in the West, having children, their children often growing up to adulthood and getting married in still where they still are all in the West. So as Muslims, whether we consider it permissible according to Islam or not, whether it is recommended or not, whether we like it or not, since Muslims are coming to the West anyway, and they are staying anyway, then they must know how to minimize the damage that can reach them from living in the Western societies. The Muslims who come to the West will eventually, either they or their children, suffer from damage in various forms. And the damage comes from the evil that we referred to earlier that exists more than they do in the Muslim countries. I'm not saying, of course, that the Muslim countries are perfect and that there is no damage, no evil that one would be subjected to there. The evil, unfortunately, in our time is everywhere. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described the situation of the believers in the future time, that they are ghurama, they are strangers among their people, even among their own people. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in one of the reports of the hadith when he was asked, man al-ghurama, who are the strangers? He said, هُمُ النُّزَّاعُ مِنَ الْقَبَائِلِ. They are the rejected ones from the tribes, or the selected ones from the tribes, which means they are few from each tribe or from each family, which means they are strangers among their people, which means that the Muslims who want to adhere to the true Islam will find themselves strange and different within their own Muslim society. So, living in the Muslim countries does not mean that you will not, or we will not find this feeling of being strange and different from the other people, and that the other people are against us and are trying to change us and turn us away from our deen and our practice, proper practice of our deen. They will for sure. But what I'm saying is that this is more in the West than in the East or in the Muslim countries. Despite the appearance of freedom of word and religion and practices and everything in the West, there is more pressure in the West than on the East. But the West is more sophisticated. Why? Because the West is more sophisticated than the East. In the East, if they don't want you to grow your beard, they will say, they will take you, put you in jail or in the police station, shave your beard, beat you and throw you on the street. And you will not grow it anymore. In the West, they don't have to do that. All they do is show you that on the TV, in the news, that all the successful people, the successful businessmen, are nicely shaved. So that sinks further and deeper in the heart and puts more pressure on many people, on the weak-hearted people, than the beating. Because when somebody is beaten, he may shave his beard so that he will not be beaten again, but he will love to grow his beard in his heart. And he will take the chance to grow it. But when he is under the pressure of the media, and he is convinced by it that this is the appearance of a successful man, a man with a suit and tie and clean shaven, then he will do it voluntarily. And he will take pleasure in removing his beard every morning that the Prophet ﷺ commanded him not to touch it. He will take pleasure in disobeying the sunnah of Rasulullah ﷺ every morning. Take pleasure to see this clean-shaven, smooth appearance on his face. Why is that? Because he has been brainwashed by the Western media. So that is the danger of being in the West. And by the way, being in the West sometimes does not necessarily have to be by the body, because we know that with today's communication, when you are in the Muslim countries, you are also much of the time under the influence of the same networks and the same media, and therefore many of the things that reach people in the here reach people in the East or in the Muslim countries as well. But here, of course, the influence is more direct, more continuous, daily, and so on, so that the person feels so much pressure that he cannot give way sooner or later. So we find that the Muslims living in the West, they or their children, to varying degrees, will eventually move away from the straight path of Islam. We find that their morals are contaminated with Western morals. Now when somebody at his workplace, and as I say, I mean, I'm saying the West, even though I know that many of these vices are present in the Muslim countries, unfortunately, in our time. But they were brought to our countries from the West. And they were adopted by our countries from foreign places. So they started here, and there is still some good in the Muslim countries that we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to preserve it and to increase it in the in those countries. But in the West, what I'm saying is, imagine a person who is working in a company where there is a secretary and there is his boss could be, his superior could be a woman or somebody who works under him and so on. So there are men and women and they exchange jokes, they exchange words, they laugh together. Now this man, do you expect him to feel anything wrong in his heart about mixing between men and women? He wouldn't, because he's used to it. He does it all the time in his workplace. Now, if you add to that he sees it on the TV, he sees it on the street, and he goes to some of the company meetings or parties or whatever, then he would certainly, with time, become, you know, lose that ability to enjoy good and forbid evil from his heart. So that is one thing that was lost. One moral act or moral aspect or moral value that has been lost from his heart. Now add to it other things. He sees people drinking. He sees them on the TV drinking. He sees the advertisement of alcohol everywhere. It becomes so normal to him that he doesn't even see it when you look at it anymore. So there is no enjoining good and forbidding evil in his heart anymore. And that means that another moral value has dropped from his heart. So if he is not against it, then there'll be a time when he could be with it, for it. Either he or some very close people to him. And so on. You can take more examples in regard to morals. Dealing with the parents, dealing with the relatives, dealing with the guests. You know, there's no hospitality among the Westerns as is among the Muslims. The example that is given to us by Allah Azza wa Jal about hospitality like that of Ibrahim, when those guests came to him, the angels. This is not possible to be imagined by the Westerners. And to them it is an act of craziness to go into such trouble to please a guest. Kindness to the parents, kindness to the relatives, respecting the elders, being merciful towards the younger or the kids, and so on. So many characters, morals and characters, so many morals that are part of the Islamic identity are to Muslims who stay and live in the West and are influenced by the Western morals. So their character, the character of a Muslim, becomes then a Western character. His behavior, a Western behavior. And added to that, we find that as soon as Muslims marry and start having children, they have no choice but to have to send them to schools. And in some countries, probably Spain and this country, they must send them to schools. They are not allowed to leave them at home, and in some countries they allow homeschoolings, and others they do not. And for most people they cannot perform homeschooling because it requires that one of the parents has the time and is capable of teaching the kid, which doesn't apply in most families. So we find that as soon as they have children, they send them to the public schools, to the Catholic schools. And therefore their children, more than the parents, the second generation, more than the first generation, become saturated with the Western characteristics, with the Western values, and they become Western, totally Western. So you find that most of the West, of the second generation of Muslims in the West, is totally lost. It's not Muslim, they are not Muslims anymore. They are probably some traces of Islam that they remember from seeing their parents pray, from seeing their parents acting in a certain way, otherwise they forgot all about Islam. And we have seen many examples. Like once I've seen a clerk in an office supply store. And while I was staying here, I noticed that her tag says that her name is, I forgot, some Muslim name like Khadija or something like that. I said, "Are you Muslim?" Because she does not appear like a Muslim at all. I said, "Are you Muslim?" She said, "No, I think my father used to be." So that's what will happen, or what happens eventually. If it does not happen to the second generation, it will surely happen for the third generation. Except for very few exceptions. Now count how many people are in this masjid, or in all the masjids. And not now, count them at Jum'ah time, in all the masjid in London. What is the ratio of those Muslims in all the masjid in London as compared to the number of Muslims in London? What is the ratio? I'm sure it's a very small ratio. I know where I live, in the small town where I live, which is the suburb of Dallas, there are approximately, they say, 10,000 Muslims. Now, in the masajid in that town, the three masajid, there are about 1,000 Muslims maximum, 700 to 1,000, maybe 800, that pray Jummah. So what happened to the other 9,000 some? That means that they are lost, their children are lost, and the children of those who come to Jummah, many of them, they only come to Jummah. And most of them, the majority, send their children to public schools. So that means, of those who come to Jummah, those who come from them, those who come to regular prayers, are about, let's say, 100. Those who come to regular prayers are about 100. Which by coming to regular prayers, I mean that they come to at least one prayer a day. And usually the night prayers, Maghrib and Isha. 100 from 10,000. Which means 1%. Of this 1%, I would say that about 10% send their children to Islamic schools or they homeschool their children. How about the other 90% who have children, who are married and have children, their children go to public schools. So public school is a definite suicide that we are putting our children through. A place where the religion is totally annihilated. Their morals, their values are totally changed. They are completely brainwashed. So you see, this gives us an idea of how many Muslims are saved and preserved in a Western society. Of the Muslims who adhere to Islam, who supposedly adhere to Islam, you find that only very few are taking steps for their children to remain to some degree on the way of Islam. And of those who go to Islamic schools, how many of the Islamic schools are truly Islamic? Many of the Islamic schools are just a copy of the public schools in the name of Islam. And somebody told me that I was told that in some parts of the United States, one of the Islamic schools, which has a high school in it, they have joint parties between boys and girls. In addition to many things, like the classes are mixed classes. The teachers are mixed teachers. So there would be a woman, and this I know, it is not too far from where I live. A school where a woman stands and teaches the boys in high school. And these are not boys by Islamic standards, these are men. So a woman stands and teaches men in an Islamic school. So still, even in the Islamic school, the values are not Islamic values, but they are Western values. The curricula that they teach are not Islamic curricula. They are trash curriculum. Even for the Islamic subjects, they are not subjects that are taught according to the Sunnah. They are subjects written by people who have very shallow knowledge of Islam. And therefore, if you take the books by various publishers, by many publishers, that are meant to be taught to children, you find that they have major mistakes in aqidah, in the beliefs of Muslims. So that narrows the good more and more and more that is reaching our children. And that shows us that we are indeed in great danger in the West. We are in great danger in the West. In the East, there is a little more chance for us to have the help of the society if we do the right things and live in the right places and go and send our kids to the right school, then our kids will be brought still with much more links to Islam. Here the chance is much less. And our children and many people say it to themselves in their hearts, they are their most important assets. They are our most important assets. They are more important to us than what we make, than the houses that we build or buy, and the wealth that we accumulate. So how can we accept the fact that we are the ones who are sending our children to destruction, to their doom? So what should we do? If the situation is so serious, what can we do about it to safeguard ourselves and our children and our families in the West? What should the Muslims do? There are many things. I will mention a few because of the limitations of time, and most of them will be general things or general concepts. If the time permits, I will get into some more practical aspects, inshallah. First of all, we have to stay away from the disbelievers. We have to stay away from the disbelievers. How can it be? How can it be when we are in the middle of them? How can we stay away from them? Stay away from them as much as we can. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ. Have taqwa of Allah as much as you can. To your maximum ability, that is. So we have to exert our maximum capability to stay away from the kuffar. So the rule should be in ourselves, in our attitude, in our behavior, that we should be away from the disbelievers unless we have to for certain reasons, for certain things. And not the other way around, that we have to be with them, but sometimes I can take a few moments to go and be with the Muslims. No, it should be the other way around. That I do not want to be with the disbelievers. And if I have to work with them, then I limit my contact with them to the business. It would be a business relation, no joking, no enter visiting, no partying, no invitation to eating, except for a sincere reason of dawah, and no other reason. If we know that by inviting our colleague to a lunch, that will give us a chance to give dawah to him and to teach him some about Islam, so that he may hear some good things and probably he will embrace Islam. Other than that, we should limit our dealing with them to the minimum, because we do not love them. We do not love them, rather we hate them for the sake of Allah. And we love guidance for them. We love to guide them, but we do not love them. We love to guide them. That was the attitude of our Prophet ﷺ, that he was concerned about all of the people, all of the humanity. He wanted to guide everyone. And if anyone did not listen to his dawah, he would feel sad. Until Allah Azza wa Jalla told him that he should not kill himself of sadness because of that they do not listen to him. So this should be our attitude, that we are so concerned. We have a great concern about guiding those lost people, but not at the cost of misguiding ourselves. Not at the cost of losing our deen for their sake. We come first, they come second. If we go to buy something from the supermarket or wherever, we try to do it in the easiest way, in the shortest way. Do it quickly and get out. Don't linger around. Don't go and walk in malls or big markets where you have to walk and do window shopping, as they call it, for hours until you finally decide what you want to buy. Know what you want to buy, go get it and come back quickly. We have to limit our contact with them, whether it is by words, by physical closeness, by looking to them on the TV or in any other method, to the minimum of minimums. And related to this is that we must adhere to the jama'ah. We must stay with the jama'ah. We must stay with the jama'ah because as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَدُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْجَمَاعَةِ وَإِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُ الذِّئْبُ مِنَ الْغَنَمِ الْخَاصِيَةِ. Which means that Allah's hand is over the jama'ah. And the wolf only eats from the straying cattle or the straying sheep. The sheep that stray from the cattle. The sheep, shaitan, the evil of the society will take away those who stray away from the jama'ah. So as much as we stay with the jama'ah of Muslims, spend all spare time that we have with them, learning with them, studying, teaching, socializing. As long as we do that, remembering Allah throughout all of that, we find that we are protected. There is a protection around us. From whom? From Allah Azza wa Jalla. By the promise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Many Muslim women think as the Christians of our women do, that they can go out and work amongst men as long as they wear the hijab. And unfortunately they bring the evidence that Khadija radiallahu anha, the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that she worked. Is this a correct interpretation?
Okay. For Khadija, we don't know. I don't know of any proof that she worked. She hired people to work for her. That's one. Number two, she was in the beginning of the message of Islam when the legislations of Islam were not completed. So even if she went, which there's no evidence at all for it, that does not provide any proof that women can work, because that was one of the actually most of the legislations of Islam came in Medina. As you know, Khadija radiallahu anha passed away a few years before the age of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Medina. And we know that for the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Azza wa Jalla commands the Sahaba that if you need something when you are in the houses of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ask them from behind a curtain. فَسْأَلُهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ نِجَابٍ. So they were standing behind the curtain answering the questions or giving whatever is needed to the guests who came to eat at the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was the practice of Aisha radiallahu anha and the mothers of the believers. There was always a separation or a curtain between them and the men. And as you know that Allah Azza wa Jal, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that even for prayer, for the act of fortified prayer, is even though it's permissible for the woman to go and pray in the masjid, it is better for her to pray in the house, in her house, rather in the depth of her house, in the deepest part of their house, in the innermost part of their house. And when she prays in the masjid, she, the standard of all that she is from men, the more important is their prayer. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that the prayer of women, the best of lines of men are those in the front or the first line, and the worst are the last, and the third of lines of women, the best of lines of women are the last one, and the worst are the third. Why is that? Why are they worse? Because they come into close proximity with each other, the men in the back and the woman in the front. And that is in prayer. And the women are dressed in a proper hijab. So how about other situations?
The woman has to be as far away as she can from this, and not to allow them to look at her. Even if she is in her hijab, they still can see her face, they can still admire her beauty, they can still judge her and say some compliments to her. And women, soon when they hear the compliments, they will respond to them and say thank you or whatever, or sing to that effect. As we said earlier, that a person who is in a certain environment, he will gradually drift with that environment. And this was never the practice of the Salaf, of the Sahaba of Allah, and their true followers, that a woman would work in a mixed environment with men. In a mixed environment with men. The only situations are emergency situations, like in the Battle of Uhud, where the men are wounded and the women came, as is in the report about Aisha, and another one of the Sahabiyyat, either Sulaym or Haram, they came and they gave water to the wounded soldiers. So in such situations, it is an exceptional case where women have to help because there is no help. There is shortage of help. But this cannot be the normal way. It cannot be the norm for women to be outside of their house, rather her place in the house where she can take care of bringing up her children according to Islam. And as I said earlier, that this is our biggest asset, and our children are our biggest asset, and it is the asset that we care about the least, even though we know that it is the most important. We deal with it in the least amount of concern, and we waste it and lose it. And when they grow up to be 15 or 16 or 18, you say, why they do not pray? Why do they disobey Allah? Why they do not know anything about Islam? Because of the way we have brought them up. Because of them, the mother decided to go and get more money outside the house instead of being concerned about bringing the fruits of her womb, the fruit of her heart, as is sometimes said in the Arabic, which is her children. Instead of taking care of them, she goes to what is in Syria and works, which shows that the women as well as the men in our time, the Muslims, of course, have become so materialistic in their views, just like Muslims.
The time is 10 past 7. The next talk is at 7:30, I believe, on the timetable. Inshallah, we'll take one or two more questions. If anybody wants to get some freshen up a little bit, since they might get tired throughout the whole session, you can do so. But please be as quiet as you can so that you don't disturb the question or answer. We'll take one or two more questions, and then we'll wind out from there. Also, there's some questions here from some brothers and sisters that are personal questions, and I'm sure they're all very, very important. So the ones that are more personal, since we can't answer all of them or ask all of them, if you have the opportunity, it's better for you to take the Sheikh aside and ask the Sheikh the question you can. Inshallah, that's what I think is best. As far as the general questions, we'll try to address those first, inshallah. There's a question here asking whether, since you spoke about university and education, is it permissible for us to send our daughters to universities and high schools? Because even, unfortunately, some of the people of the Sunnah who are trying their hardest to follow the Sunnah, they believe that we are all in need of education. So under this exception and this necessity, we should educate our daughters and send them to the high schools and universities. So please could you advise us clearly so we know the ruling, alhamdulillah, the ruling about this, and also can you give a practical alternative?
Okay, I think this can be understood from the answer to
my previous question. However, to address it in more detail, I would say first that it is not permissible for women to be mixed environment with men. Not that men is only permissible for men to be a mixed environment with women. The same, I mean, there are no other standards here. It applies to both. But for women, as I said, she also has a higher responsibility and she is also more fragile than a man. And by going outside her house, she is changing her nature. For the man to be outside the house, this is where his work is supposed to be. But for the woman, to ask for the change in her nature, to think that for which Allah has created her, she adds to that other violation by coming into close contact with men, by talking to them and laughing at them, to them I mean, and they laughing to her, smiling to her, and changing words, changing compliments, and other things. And this definitely leads to other worse things in many cases. And we know some cases where sisters who were, they used to come to the masjid and their parents decided to send them to high school and then to the college, and they came later on secretly crying and talking to the imam of the masjid saying, "I have committed this. What can I do to purify myself?" And these are supposedly girls who were grown according to Islam in the Islamic environment of the masjid and the weekend school of the masjid. So how about other girls? So we have to fear Allah in regards to our daughters and not throw them into destruction by our own hands. As Allah says, وَلَا تُنْكُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ مِنَ التَّعْنُكَ Do not throw yourself into destruction. We throw ourselves and our children by sending them to school, to these mixed schools, into destruction. And I say that a girl may not go to a mixed school, whether it is Islamic or non-Islamic. So how about if it is non-Islamic? And especially in high schools, where there is more and more evil and colleges. And what is that for? So that we will prepare her financially, so that she will be capable of working and earning a living. But this is not for the purpose of her existence. The purpose of her existence, after worshipping Allah, or part of her worship of Allah, or just as it is, the purpose of existence of every human being, is to bring up her children upon Islam. And therefore, that is what their first mission is, to learn how to bring up her children upon Islam. What is the alternative then? The alternative, as personally I do it, is that for my daughter, we homeschool. If there is no Islamic school close by that is not according to Islam for the age of, for the teenage girl, and then they must stay at home and be homeschooled. And then they can take, I'm not sure about the laws here in England, but later on they can take the high school test and they finish high school at home. And as for college, if there are colleges for girls, they may go there, even though, as I said, this is not for the purpose, it's for women, but the purpose is to prepare her to be a good wife and a good mother. And the training, therefore, of course, should be in line with what I explained later by having institutions which train the Muslim woman in their basic needed field before anything else. Now, definitely, we need Muslim women, Muslim female doctors, Muslim female nurses, and so on. But the Muslim female
nurses, and nurse, Muslim women or children. Okay? Muslim women or children. And we see those who try to lie to themselves and lie to us by saying we need Muslim women as doctors, as nurses, as this, as this, as this. We find that the nurses who get their degrees in nursing, they are nursing. Imagine your wife going to the hospital and changing the underwear or the clothes for a man. How can anybody accept this for his wife? Or a woman being a general practice doctor and she goes and checks a man. Or you know, there are many examples that I can give about these, and I know. Or during her studies, to get her medical degree. How many cases she has to deal with them, checking them, or standing next to a man, her professor, who's teaching her, and holding her hand, and telling her, you have to do this, you have not to do this. Their breath is next. She's breathing in her face, she's breathing in her face. Their face is touching, their hands are touching. How can we accept this for our daughters as well? And who said that we must have this? We must sacrifice our daughters and our women in order for them to get what they call, and I heard this recently, I forget who I was listening to. It says false kifayah. To fulfill this false kifayah. Who said that this is false kifayah? It's not false. It's not an obligation for us to have Muslim women and doctors. There are Catholic women. We can send our wives if they need to be checked for pregnant or delivered for pregnancy and so on. We can send them to Catholic doctors if there are no Muslim doctors. And if there are Muslim doctors who did not want to abide by the teachings of Islam and still just their degree in medicine and they became but if we send our wives to them, but that doesn't mean that we approve of the way they got their degree then, or that they are still practicing in a mixed environment where they meet with men, check men, etc. So I wonder, I answered this question in some words, you know, it could be
much more to say about this. There's another question saying, it's only more important to show it off. Unfortunately, due to time restriction, we can't obviously deal with it. So, we have a lot of them, as one word is after, as I have just said, we'll probably just be an opportunity that we arrange for the question to be answered. So, you individually try to follow the shape and
do the question and answer the question.
Yeah, it's a long time. So we apologize if we were not able to entertain your question. I hope you will forgive us and the Shaykh due to time restrictions. And on that, to say the local of him, and I want to ask him for now, and I want to ask him for now, and I want to ask him for now, and I want to ask him for now.
I'm going to go to the next one. بسم الله.